Hi, I'm Leon Steele, and welcome to our study of God's direct word to mankind, which teaches all who will believe in him how his eternal life can be given to us now, even though we still dwell in perishable human bodies. Let me quote just one of the many statements Jesus makes about this matter, and you can decide then whether you're interested in what he offers or not. In John chapter 5, Jesus is speaking to the Jews who were persecuting him at the time and to others who were willing to listen to him. And in John chapter 5 and verse 24, he tells them this. Verse 24 of John chapter 5, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." For all who claim to believe in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ, here is the essence of God's message of salvation to mankind, and also a test of our belief in Christ's truthfulness. The person who hears and believes Jesus' word, not the word of some man or group of men, not the word of a church or a denomination, but the person who hears Jesus' word and believes God who sent him to the earth has eternal life, Jesus says. Do you believe that? His words here are not mistranslated. They're stated over and over throughout his teaching. Furthermore, he says that they do not even come into the judgment of condemnation because they have passed out of their former state of sin and death and have entered into the righteous life of God. Jesus' word is exceedingly difficult, impossible actually, for our limited human spirit and mind to fully comprehend. However, it is not impossible to believe in its truthfulness. It's not impossible to understand the truthfulness of it, and that's the whole key to entering into eternal life. God's righteousness and life is entered only through faith, only through believing in Jesus Christ and believing what he has done and said. This is program number 35, and it's part 3 of this series on the Sabbath rest for the people of God. And this is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. And if you would like a CD or a cassette tape copy of today's program, or previous programs for that matter, please call us at 501-316-0136. Or you can write to Community Church of God, 2701 Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas. And the zip code is 72019. Or you can visit our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. This information will be repeated at the end of today's program. And for those of you living in the central Arkansas area, we invite you to attend our church service, which begins here at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday. As I said, this is part 3 in this series on the Sabbath rest of God's people, which is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10. And here, the author of Hebrews says, "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." Verse 10, "For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his." In parts 1 and 2, in programs 33 and 34, we examined the old covenant, which was based on the law given by God to the people of Israel. And it was given in commandments, statutes, ordinances, and judgments. And we also looked at the words God spoke through his prophet Jeremiah, telling Israel that the old covenant was not to continue forever, but that there was a definite time decreed for its purpose to be completely fulfilled, at which time the old covenant would become obsolete, having fulfilled the purpose for which it was created. After the old covenant's completion, a new and better covenant was to be established with all people based on God's covenant with Abraham, and that covenant was given before the old covenant with Israel was even instituted. People in Christianity often say things like, "You know, I just don't understand all this old and new covenant stuff, and what difference does it make in these modern times anyway?" You know, it's interesting also that people today say, "Well, I just don't understand why those Old Testament people had to be so violent and bloodthirsty." And we're just not like that. We're modern civilized people. And what a warped view we have of ourselves. Just compare all the wars and killings written about in the approximately 4,000-year Old Testament period, though, with our modern times, and we find that in just the last 100 years, modern mankind, civilized as we are, modern mankind has been responsible for reportedly well over 100 million people being slaughtered in wars, forced starvation, and political purges. That's just within a 100-year period of our so-called enlightened modern civilization. That carnage continues today around the world, and in this century, it very easily could dwarf the more than 100 million people killed in the 20th century. It's vitally important that we understand at least the difference in the purpose of God's old covenant with his physical nation of Israel and his new covenant with all who are of faith. If we don't understand that the old covenant was never meant to give life to those that are under its provisions, how will we know where to look, or how will we know what to turn to for eternal life? That's a predicament Christianity has found itself in from the beginning, trying to gain eternal life by mixing and matching parts of the old and new covenants to suit its own ideas of salvation. If we don't know what was done for us under the old covenant, though, how can we believe in Jesus Christ? It was his work under the old covenant that provided everything needed for our salvation and inclusion in the new covenant of life. If we do not know that Jesus gave his perfectly righteous and holy life as a sacrifice for our sins and for our justification before God, then how can we know for certain that we've been forgiven? The old covenant with Israel proves that all mankind is sinful and totally without hope unless someone rescues us from the death sentence that we're all born under. And people say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. I know he was a real person. I've repented. I've joined a church, or I've been baptized, and so I've been saved, and I'm going to live a better life now, and I'm going to obey the Ten Commandments, and I believe that will be enough to get me into God's kingdom. Notice how often the term I, or my, or me, comes into play in our lives, and how seldom Jesus Christ and what he has done and said is referenced. The real question, though, for all of us is what I've done, or what I will do, sufficient for salvation? It is said over and over in the scriptures that obedience to the old covenant commandments never saved anyone. So what can it do for you today? If a person claims to be living obediently to God today, how would they know what they were to be obedient to unless they knew the different provisions of the old and new covenants? For example, is it possible for a person to live obediently to God's will and righteously according to the law of the old covenant? Obviously, the answer is no, because no person ever has obeyed all the old covenant law except Jesus. As we've seen in the two previous programs, Numbers 33 and 34, the old covenant law was never intended to change a person to be like Jesus, nor could it change anyone. Jesus was holy and righteous, but he was holy and righteous by birth, having a nature of righteousness inherited from God his Father. However, all mankind is sinful and unrighteous, having inherited a nature of sin and unrighteousness from our father Adam. Jesus, as a man, was totally obedient to the old covenant law, but that did not make him righteous. Rather, his inborn righteousness, being born of God, made him obedient. No one can act contrary to their nature, and that's made clear in the Old Testament. The Old Covenant law plainly and forcefully points that out to all who will see. Obedience to God's Old Covenant law never made anyone righteous. As the only humanly born Son of God, Jesus was completely holy and righteous by birth. And his obedience to the old covenant law of God was simply the natural actions that come from a holy and righteous spirit and nature. So, why has Christianity almost always taught a law-keeping, performance-based salvation that is not taught in the Old or New Testament scriptures? How many churches teach that in some manner, that our salvation is dependent on what we do, that it's dependent in some way on what we do? And the answer is practically all churches teach that some kind of performance based on the Old Covenant law is required for salvation. Have we been baptized? Or have we repented? Or have we obeyed the Ten Commandments? Or do we feed the poor, give to the church, and on and on? But to become like Jesus, though, does not come about as a result of what we do, but by the new covenant way of faith, believing in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, we're told that a Sabbath rest remains for the people of God. So, what is it that distinguishes the people of God from all other people? The answer is righteousness. The answer of what distinguishes God's people from all other people is His righteousness. God requires righteousness in His people. And for all of us, becoming righteous requires a spiritual change of nature. And that's something that no amount of law-keeping or actions on our part can ever bring about. We can't make ourselves righteous. Jesus totally kept the Old Covenant law in every detail. But His obedience was not what made Him holy and righteous. Rather, He fulfilled the Old Covenant law in obedience because, being holy and righteous by birth, it was His nature to always say and always do everything God the Father said for Him to say or do. In the same manner, mankind, with our nature of sin, can do no righteousness of our own being. Obedience to some of the Old Covenant law is no indication of righteousness because a righteous nature will be at work in all things. Fortunately for us, we don't have to know all of the Old Covenant law to be part of the New Covenant in Christ Jesus. Israel and the Jews knew the law. They knew it very well, but because of their inborn nature of sin, they were unable to obey it. And so, as far as holiness and righteousness goes, all the law could offer Israel was judgment and condemnation for all people, because all broke it. There was no forgiveness in the law, and there is no mercy and no kindness. One infraction of a law, such as the command given to Adam in the beginning, brings death. Obedience to the Ten Commandments will not and cannot change a person's nature, nor can it give life. Let me ask a question in this way. If you do not commit adultery, if you do not steal or lie, does your obedience to those laws change your desire to do them? Does your obedience to those laws change your desire to do them? You may not do them, but the desire always is there. Adultery was an unrighteous act under the Old Covenant, just as lying and stealing were wrong. And they're still wrong under the New Covenant, because such things arise out of our sinful nature. There never was anything wrong with the Old Covenant law. It perfectly suited the purpose God instituted it for, but it was never intended to make anyone righteous. Obedience to the Ten Commandments never led Israel into righteousness. However, it did keep them in garrison, and it did protect them from the gross sinfulness of the Gentile world outside, but it did make visible their hidden nature of sin and unrighteousness. Now, Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And we know from verse 9 that something remains. That is, it's still available for God's people. And what do the words Sabbath rest mean, though? It usually is regarded as a day, but that's not true in this case. The answer is given in verse 10, where we read, verse 10, "For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his." The word rest used here means to cease doing something for whatever reason. But here, the work has stopped because it's been finished, never to be done again. That's made clear in the last part of verse 10, where it was said, "For the one who has entered his rest," and here it's speaking of Jesus Christ, "has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his." In Genesis chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3, God's resting from his works of creation are described. Verse 2, "By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And verse 3 now, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. In Genesis chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3, the first seventh day is set apart as the day God ended his renewal of the world and everything in it as we find it today. There was no command given, though, for man to observe the seventh day in any way, and that is usually assumed, but it's just that God had completed his creation work in 6 days, so on the seventh day he ended that part of his work and then set it apart as the time that his creation was complete. In the same way, Jesus Christ completed his old covenant salvation work of obedience to the law, of his offering of himself as a perfect sacrifice for our sins, and of his death, burial, and resurrection to eternal life for us. Jesus rested from his saving work because it was finished, not because he was tired, but simply because it was finished. It would never be done again. Jesus rested in the same way that God rested from his creation work, which would not be done anymore either. So Jesus rested after his work of salvation was finished, not to be done again. There would be no other sacrifice for man's sins. One was enough. His rest or cessation of his earthly work continues day by day, just as God's rest from creating was finished on the seventh day. But his rest from that work still continues through every day of the week and through all the seasons and years. The Sabbath rest that remains for God's people still continues in the rest of Jesus Christ, and it will be available to all who believe to enter into until the end of the age. In order to understand what the Sabbath rest is and who the people of God are that we just read of in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, and to see the old covenant in its rightful purpose and position, we need to look at a covenant which was previous to the old covenant with Israel, and which still remains in effect today. In Paul's letter to the Galatian churches, beginning in chapter 3, Paul is questioning the church about their salvation, whether it came by their works of keeping the old covenant law or by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul begins to inquire of them in this way. And we need to recognize that these questions are as applicable to Christianity's mixed and mingled old and new covenant beliefs today as they were to the churches of that day. In verse 1 of Galatians chapter 3, Paul asks, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" Paul doesn't pull any punches. He's calling the Galatians foolish because they had understood the new covenant truth of salvation of grace through believing in Jesus Christ in the beginning, but had begun mixing it up with the old covenant of law, which provided no salvation. In verse 2, he asked them again, "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit?" And he's speaking here of the inborn new spirit and nature of God. "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" The question here for them and us is, can we, through obedience to the old covenant law, cause ourselves to be spiritually born again of God's Spirit? Now they knew, as we should know, that that's not possible. The gospel of Jesus Christ, preached since the beginning of the world, is that salvation is received through faith, through believing in Christ. It comes by hearing the truth of Jesus Christ and by believing that truth and trusting in Him completely, trusting Him to save us. The law is dependent on what we do. Faith is dependent on what Christ has done. Let me read a couple of the many teachings of Jesus that really bring out the truth of this matter of how and when a person enters into eternal life. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, that may be most famous verse of the Bible, where Jesus tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Then again, in John chapter 3 and verse 36, Jesus again says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. And then he adds, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And again, Jesus says in John chapter 11 and verse 26, and also in several verses in between there, but I'm just using these as an example. John chapter 11 and verse 26, Jesus says, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? These are Jesus' own words. What about you? Have you heard the words of Jesus and believed them? Not the words someone says about Jesus or the words they think he meant to say, but what Jesus actually says in his own words. His words are not about obedience to the old covenant law and commandments, but are about believing in him and trusting in the works that he has already done. The Galatians had come into the church claiming to believe in Jesus and presumed to have done so, to believe in him and in his finished work. So Paul asked them then, in verse 3 of Galatians chapter 3, he said, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? Being perfected means growing into maturity as a born-again child of God. So Paul's question here is, if you're saved through no works of your own, but through Christ's work and God's grace giving you new life through being born of God's Spirit as Jesus was born, can you go on now and grow into maturity as a child of God through your obedience to the old covenant law that was never intended to make anyone righteous? Many people in Christianity still believe that very thing, and they say such things as, well, I know that Christ's sacrifice paid for my sins, and I know that I'm saved by grace, but now, having had Christ's sacrifice paid for me and my sins forgiven and being saved by grace, now I must begin to follow the old covenant law in order to live and be perfected in God's righteousness. We all began in the flesh under the law, which condemned us to death. So why would we think that we could improve on Christ's righteousness by returning to the things which bring death? Paul's trying to get the Galatians to use their God-given reason in this matter. If the old covenant law could not make anyone righteous, why should we think it's competent to teach us how to live righteously? There was nothing wrong with the law. It served a wonderful purpose, but it was not to make anyone righteous. Only the one who is able to make a person righteous, Jesus Christ, is able, through his word, to teach us how to live righteously. Paul has more questions. Verse 4, he says, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? And then verse 5, he says, so then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and who works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? It is God who provides for believers being born anew of his Holy Spirit and who works the miracles of salvation and eternal life in them. But it certainly is not done by any works of the law, but it's done by the works of the man, Jesus Christ. As we read in Jesus' words earlier, salvation and eternal life in Christ Jesus come by hearing his word with faith in him. And it's just as we read in verse 6, or just as we read in verse 6, even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. God had made a covenant with Abraham that in Abraham all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And I don't have time to go into all the details of that covenant, but the nation of Israel would come out of God's covenant and promise to Abraham, along with a national heritage of land, and that would constitute what we call the Old Covenant with Israel. However, in Abraham, all the nations of the earth were to be blessed, Gentiles and Israel, because God's covenant with Abraham contained both promises of physical blessings and promises of spiritual blessings. The physical blessings would be for Israel and the other nations that would come from Abraham. But most importantly, though, there would come from Abraham's line a man who would provide the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. And in him, there would be eternal life available to all who would believe in him. The old covenant of law was not eternal. It had a special purpose and a beginning and a conclusion. The people spoken of in Hebrews, though, are the people of God, who also are partakers of God's covenant with Abraham. Verse 7 now of Galatians 3. Therefore, Paul says, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Not Israel, but those who are of faith. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you, and that includes Israel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, not by that name in the Old Testament, but by the name of Messiah, Redeemer, and so on, that he was known by until his appearance on the earth as a man, has been preached since God told it to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden after they had entered into sin and death. The gospel is still the same today as it always has been, that a rescuer would come who would save people from their sins. Salvation would not be dependent on what we do, but on the saving work of a rescuer, of a savior who would save a people for God who were totally unable to save themselves. Verse 9, Paul says, so then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Now listen to Paul's words as he goes about sorting out and presenting the differences in purpose of God's old covenant law and the new covenant faith of spiritual salvation and eternal life through the saving work of Jesus Christ alone. Notice that nothing said here about Abraham's works, but just his belief in God and what God says and does. Verses 10 through 12 now of Galatians 3. Verse 10, for as many, Paul says, as are of the works of the law, are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now, that no one is justified by the law, this is verse 11, before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. The righteous man is Jesus Christ. No one's justified by the law before God, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Verse 12, however, he says, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them, he who practices the law shall live by them. The old covenant law is of a different system, and it has an entirely different purpose than faith. If a person wants to obtain life by means of the law, it must be lived entirely in obedience to every last detail of it, which for fallen man is an impossibility. That means then that all mankind by nature are under the curse of the law, which is death. The old covenant law is not of faith, Paul says. That is, the law has a different origin and purpose than that of faith. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I see we're about out of time today, but we will continue this series on the Sabbath rest for the people of God in program 36. If you would like a CD or cassette tape copy of today's program, this is number 35, or of others, please contact us by phone at 501-316-0136 or write Community Church of God, 2701 Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. These programs are also available on our internet website in MP3 audio format and can be downloaded or copied onto a CD by going to www.communitychurchofgod.com. Again, our phone number is 501-316-0136, and our mailing address is Community Church of God, 2701 Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. We certainly appreciate your joining us today and would like to hear any questions or comments you might have, and we hope you can join us again next week at this same time.